three, two, one. This is Scott Roy with the Wesley United Methodist Church, bringing you today's Word and Music. Vulnerability. It's not an emotion that many would say they enjoy experiencing. As a matter of fact, I would also venture to say that most of us will go out of our way to keep from putting ourselves in a position of vulnerability. There are many different mechanisms that can cause vulnerability. It could be from a tragedy, such as the loss of a loved one, a life-changing health issue, mental illness, our daily work environment, fear or interaction with other people. Any type of unsettling stimuli can cause us to feel vulnerable, and when we are vulnerable, our innermost feelings are exposed for all to see. Even with family and friends, we are uncomfortable with this emotional nakedness. Most of us are okay with some emotional transparency, but that raw exposure, clear to our inner core, is difficult, even for the most emotionally secure. Vulnerability is emotional risk, something most of us are very uneasy with, and I think it's fair to say most of us would also associate weakness with vulnerability. Brené Brown, author of Daring Greatly, How the Courage to be Vulnerable Transforms the Way We Live, Love, Parent, and Lead, defines vulnerability as uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. She says, "To believe vulnerability is weakness is to believe that feeling is weakness. To foreclose on our emotional life out of a fear that the cost will be too high is to walk away from the very thing that gives purpose and meaning to living. Basically, if we deny ourselves vulnerability, then we are also in danger of denying ourselves many of the good feelings we want to feel." I have had many instances in my life when I have felt vulnerable, and I think it is fair to say that most guys are extremely uncomfortable with vulnerability because we are tough, we are hunters, protectors of the tribe, and so on and so forth. When I moved to Arizona, my parents and Cindy went out with me. Cindy and I had been dating for about a year, and we were in love. That really quirky, mushy love. Dad and Mom stayed for a few days to visit my dad's family who lived in the Phoenix area. Cindy was staying for a couple more days so we could sightsee a bit, and then she planned to fly home. When her trip was through, I took her to the airport, and we were awaiting her flight. That was during the day and age when anyone could go to the terminal gate and not have to have a ticket. When the flight attendant came over the PA system announcing they would begin boarding the plane, reality began to sink in, and my stomach was starting to knot. Vulnerability was beginning to rear its ugly head. Cindy drug her feet and was the last one to board. I walked her to the door of the boarding ramp. We said our final goodbye, shared our final kiss, and the tears and the sobbing began. Knowing this was the last time we would see each other for a long, grueling 3 months until Thanksgiving break. We were both a blubbering mess. The flight attendant finally had to remind us final boarding call was 5 minutes ago and we were holding up the plane. We were both emotionally vulnerable. Now that I look back, it seems quite embarrassing. James wrote to the Jewish Christians who had been scattered throughout the Mediterranean because of persecution. In our scripture reading today, we find James telling us that whenever trouble comes our way, let it be an opportunity for joy. When our faith is tested, our endurance has a chance to grow. James is trying to encourage us to make lemonade out of our troubles. We should not try to pretend that everything is hunky-dory and hide behind a smile, but rather have a positive outlook when we are vulnerable, because this is when we can grow leaps and bounds as a person. True character often surfaces when under pressure. God wants us to mature as Christians. We undergo many trials in our lives. Part of our spiritual and emotional evolution is embracing struggles as opportunities for growth and thanking God that He is with us during difficult times. Ariel Such is a blog writer and has a unique perspective on vulnerability. She says, "Sometimes I just feel broken. I look at my life and I see all the ways I fall short. All those things I said I'd do that I didn't. All the expectations I had for myself that I never fulfilled. I see my weakness and frustratingly human frailty and the way it's affected people negatively in my life. I see my brokenheartedness over losing my mother to cancer and wonder sometimes if I'll ever feel whole again. She continues, however, God is good, and He has taught me a valuable lesson about being broken through my life's experiences. Brokenness is a gift. Why? Because our brokenness connects us to each other, and our brokenness brings us to Christ. It is by bringing our broken hearts to Him that we are made whole. When we are struggling, when we are vulnerable, when we are broken, God can work with that. That is what He is best at, making us whole again. When we are emotionally exposed before God, we tend to seek Him out and to ask His wisdom and help. James cautions us, though, that when we pray to God for wisdom, He will provide it to us as long as the goal is not self-centered, but rather God-centered. When things are going great in our lives and we are on top of the world, our pride, arrogance, and self-centeredness tends to get in the way of our relationship with God. When we are that way, God can't really work with us. God wants an intimate relationship with us, and when we are vulnerable, we have been completely stripped of our humanly pride and arrogance and are most receptive to letting God build us back up only in the way He can do. Here are a couple of recent examples from last week. I have trouble sleeping, so one night, during one of those bouts, I went upstairs and turned on the TV as I normally do. I was flipping through the channels. On one of the religious networks, an evangelist's message struck me as odd, so I listened. Louisiana televangelist Jesse Duplantis was asking his followers to donate funds so his ministry can purchase a private jet airplane. Now, this wasn't your run-of-the-mill private jet aircraft by private jet aircraft standards, and I am being sarcastic. This was a brand-new Dassault Falcon 7X private jet. This luxury three-engine aircraft has a high-end entertainment system, an onboard shower, an executive cabin, and an impressive non-stop range that allows it to go further than other planes in all its class for the whopping price tag of $54 million. His justification was that it could go further, therefore saving on airplane fuel. He then went on to say, I really believe that if Jesus was physically on the earth today, He wouldn't be riding a donkey. He'd be in an airplane preaching the gospel, flying all over the world. Now, it's not that Duplantis can't already fly privately for his work. He currently owns three other private planes with money raised by his devout followers. It's unclear how much money Duplantis has raised for his Falcon 7X already, but if his praying pays off and he does manage to purchase the jet, he will have as many private planes in his fleet as the President of the United States. Now, I'm sure that Mr. Duplantis will receive the funding he is requesting from his followers, because he is taking advantage of their vulnerabilities for his own gain. There surely is no way God can work with a prideful person. James 4:6 says, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James cautions us in our scripture lesson not to put too much emphasis on wealth. In verses 9 through 11, James says the poor should be glad that wealth means nothing to God, and He has honored them, and the rich will be humbled because money means nothing to God. True wealth is achieved by developing our spiritual life. My second example. Just this past week, C.J. Metcalf's son Michael was honored at the White House. Michael, a private first class in the Army's 82nd Airborne Division, was killed in Afghanistan in 2012 when he drove over a bomb in an effort to rescue others during his first mission. He was honored at a ceremony for Gold Star families at the White House. His father told the host of Fox News Morning Show that the ceremony honoring his son and meeting the president was absolutely wonderful. Metcalf said the president called him Pops when he met him at the ceremony. The name his son would always refer him to. Mr. Metcalf told the host, "It took everything I had not to have tears in my eyes over it," he said. "In fact, when I think about it, it's emotional to me." Now, whether President Trump knew that Michael always called his dad Pops is something I do not know, but the impact it had on CJ was significant. God has the ability to use the most unorthodox means to help those who are vulnerable. I wanted to know a little more behind this story, so I began researching. I have every reason to believe Michael was the only child of CJ and Kim Metcalf. He was an outstanding athlete, a friend to all, and a genuine good son. Michael kept a handwritten note from his mother tucked inside his United States Army uniform on April 22nd when he rushed to rescue his comrades in Afghanistan and drove over a bomb. Kim Metcalf told her son to be proud and focused. "Come home to me safe." Her son's blood stains nearly the entire letter. 5 years later, Metcalf's mother keeps the note protected in a plastic Ziploc in a trunk with her son's uniform and his boots still discolored from the Afghan desert. Since her son's death, Kim has traveled across the country to meet with Michael's friends, their families, and other military moms who have lost sons. She keeps her son's memory alive, but she's found that so does everyone else. She receives messages on Facebook from people who say they knew Michael. His name is on memorials across the country. Kim Metcalf told the Palm Beach Post, "I don't think the soldiers talk about Afghanistan much. I think some of them feel more comfortable talking about it to me," she said. "Sometimes I think maybe that's my purpose. I hope I'm helping them." Since Michael's death, Kim and CJ Metcalf have met people they say changed their lives. And events and timing could be seen as coincidental to some, but instead, they see Michael. The Metcalfs were extremely vulnerable with the loss of their son. But through their vulnerability, God was able to help them grow spiritually and use their tragedy as a means to reach out to other Gold Star families so they could begin healing. James 12 reminds us that God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. God uses the weak and vulnerable for His best work. No one likes being vulnerable. It makes us feel exposed and weak. Our feelings are revealed for all to see. When we are vulnerable, God is at His best. He can work with us spiritually and work through others to help us heal. Sometimes He uses our vulnerability so that we can help someone else. God has little use for prideful people. When we are arrogant, boastful, and self-centered, we tend to forget to give God the glory. God cannot work with us when we are in that mindset. God bides His time until we are susceptible, and then He can build us up in only the way God can. Amen.